Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read the first 9 verses and kind of read back over the verses we looked at last Sunday night. We're continuing our study of this epistle with an eye to the last verse of the epistle and kind of a theme verse for us this year: grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So much there, but we need to grow in grace. We need God's grace in our lives. We need to utilize God's grace as we live for him. And we need to grow in knowledge of him. We need to know him more closely, know him more intimately, and then put that to practice so that he can be glorified both now and forever. And he can do that in our lives and accomplish that if we will submit to his work. And so this is what Peter is writing to encourage these saints in. He is writing to saints who are in trial and tribulation, and we probably don't have a lot of the same trials that these folks did. Peter was martyred. History tells us he was crucified upside down, and that was by his own request. He did not want to be crucified the same way Christ was crucified. He was not worthy of that, and so he asked to be crucified upside down, according to history. But this was a time of persecution, and many saints were martyred, and I'm thankful that we don't have that kind of climate in our nation right now, but we don't know what the future will hold. And so the trials that we face right now are not the same as the ones that Peter was writing to encourage folks in the face of. The trials that they faced were different, but we have our own trials, and we can be unfaithful and be found lacking unless we are careful to grow in grace. And so Peter is writing to encourage his readers in that. Let's read the first 9 verses, last week's text, and then this week's, and we'll consider what it has for us. Verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these encouraging and challenging verses. We need to be encouraged to lift our eyes up and look into the future, look out to the path ahead of us, to catch a vision of where you want to take us so that we can pursue that and strive for that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to give our daily burdens and the trials, the heavy, difficult things that we've brought into this place tonight with us, the things that are on our mind, help us to give those to you and to strive forward for your honor and glory, to let you carry our burdens so that we can simply serve you and glorify you. Lord, help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. I pray that you'd speak to us and to our hearts this evening through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We see that Peter is saying in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Wouldn't we like that? Grace and peace multiplied. How is that going to happen? Through the knowledge of God And often we are defeated in our trials because we're not looking to God, because we don't know enough about God. You know enough about God, and it makes all your trials look the way they really are, which is small in comparison. But we see his encouragement here in verses 5. We're going to focus on verses 5 to 8 and see what he is encouraging us to do. I think that we all have a dangerous tendency to coast or to take things easy. We want to coast. We want to be able to kick it into autopilot, cruise control. I'm thankful that my car has cruise control, and I don't have to keep my foot on that gas pedal. That is just so difficult. First world problems, right? But cruise control means my ankle doesn't have to get tired, and it's pretty nice. But we like to kick things into autopilot, and we don't have to think about it anymore. We're just going. It's not difficult. We just can put our mind to sleep, and we can justify this tendency to coast or take things easy. We justify it in ways like this. Well, we say, well, I've earned a break. I've earned this. I can just take it easy now. I can coast for a while. I've earned this. And that's an entitlement way of thinking that is self-serving. And what we're really saying is, I judge my own effort in something to be an admirable effort. I judge what I have done, and I give myself a blue ribbon, and so I get to take a break. We can also say, well, I need to take it easy because I need some rest. And that can be true. We can be tired. We can need rest. But I've also learned that sometimes God wants me to continue on when I would rather rest. And I've seen joy in letting God decide when I take a break. We can say, well, I've decided it's time for me to do this and to take it easy. But what about the Lord? What does the Lord want you to do? He might want you to take a break. He knows what we need, and he does give us the rest that we need. But sometimes we decide that we need it, and we never asked him. We can also say, well, I need to take it easy. I need to take some time off, so to speak. That can be a figurative thing. We can take time off from following the Lord. We can take time off from work. We can take time off from, you know, our exercise routine, whatever it is. We can take time off, and we can say it's okay because conventional wisdom or common sense says that that's what I should do. And we need to be sure that God and the scriptures are leading us and not just others' expectations. Well, other people think this is good, and so I'm going to go with, because that's what I want to do anyway, I'm going to go with their wisdom. Well, what does the Lord want us to do? There are different reasons why we can try to coast and take the easy way out. And I think that if we love and serve the Lord, I don't think we'll excuse outright laziness. That's the extreme version of taking it easy. I'm just going to be lazy, and I know what I should do, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to just do nothing instead. And we probably won't excuse that, but if we allow these faulty reasons, these faulty reasons can bring us essentially to the same place. Well, I've earned a break, and so I'm going to take it easy, and we end up in a very similar place to someone who just says, I'm just going to be lazy, and I don't care. We have this tendency, and we need to be aware of this tendency. I think part of this thinking is, I'm going to work hard, and we just sang a song about work, for the night is coming, when no man can work, when we will have our rest. And we have this idea, I'm going to work to a certain point, and this can be a daily thing. It can be, you know, the first half of your workday. Lunch break is coming, and I'm going to work until lunch break. There are all kinds of applications of this. But we can have this idea, I'm going to be busy and apply myself until I reach a certain point, and then I can take it easy. I've crossed the finish line for that stretch of time, and then I can just relax and take it easy. I can put it on autopilot, or I can coast. We want to reach that point. We want to arrive. We want to reward ourselves. We want smooth sailing. I think about this in terms of finances, and I know, go around the room, we're all at different points in relation to the typical retirement age. Some of you have 50 or more years until you get to that age. Some of you have much less than that, and I'm somewhere in the middle, and we can say, well, that's the destination, and I want to work to that point, and once I retire, then I can just take it easy and coast and it'll be smooth sailing, and I can have, the goal is to have our finances all taken care of. Well, no financial worries, and we strive for that because we like this idea of a clear horizon with no obstacles. And I think what's at the root of that is a desire to walk by sight instead of walking by faith. I'd like to have all my needs and all my worries taken care of, and I don't have to think about them anymore. It's all going to be easy. It's all taken care of, and we want to walk by sight. We want to say, there are no problems that are coming. I'm good to go. But when we see those problems and those challenges and those difficulties, we tend to worry, and we don't prefer to walk by faith. But we know, and we've sung about it tonight, we know that we will not arrive spiritually, will not cross that final finish line until we get to heaven, the sweet by and by. That's the finish line. And there will be no more work after that, no more tears, no more striving and fighting with sin, wrestling with temptation, no more of that. That is the finish line. And until we get there, we should not coast and take things easy and just stop following the Lord. Luke 9:23, Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's no taking a break in that. To take up your cross daily, that takes effort. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, this is what's before us. And I admit, in years past, I would, without even realizing it, without even acknowledging and confronting the tendency, I would have a tendency of wanting to take it easy spiritually, to take the easy way out. I wouldn't strive and purpose and be intentional about taking up my cross daily. Doesn't mean that I wanted to just sin and break the word of God and violate and run from him, but taking up our cross daily is a daily sacrifice that doesn't come naturally to us. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. This daily struggle, daily discipline, 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. It's a struggle and a competition. It's difficult. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Talking about running a race, only one person wins the race. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. The successful athletes have the rest of their life under control because it all is built around them excelling in their physical pursuit. And he talks about running, not uncertainly. It's running with purpose, running for a goal, running for a finish line, fighting, not in practice against an imaginary opponent, but against a real opponent. And he says, I keep under my body. It doesn't mean that he keeps beneath his body. It means he keeps his body pinned down. It's a wrestling term. You keep the opponent pinned down. Don't let him off the mat. You keep him down. And that takes effort. You can't coast in a wrestling match. If the other person wants to win, you can't coast. You can't take it easy. You can't say, well, you know, I've won the last 5 minutes. I'll just take it easy for a while. I've got a lead. I can just take it easy until that lead is gone. It doesn't work that way. It's constant. We take up our cross daily. And in running a marathon, you have to keep going. Keep running, keep striving. We have not arrived. We must resist the urge to let up or to go on autopilot. We must keep running the race. And that's what Peter is telling us in our text for this evening. As we study what the Holy Spirit has for us tonight, I want to encourage you with this thought. Don't stop growing. Don't stop growing. First of all, don't stop growing because there is much that we need. Let's go back to 2 Peter. Peter gives us a list of God's traits that we need in our life and that we may have. These are traits that God possesses. They're part of his character. And Peter says, you take these up. You have these part of your... What a blessing that is, that we can be like God in this way. Not only that we can know what they are, but that they are completely accessible to us. They are very, very accessible. God wants us to have them. He will help us to have them. It's a privilege to share in God's nature in this way. It's an honor. It's a grave duty. This is very important. He says in verse 5, 2 Peter 1:5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. There is much that we need, and we see a list of things, and we'll talk about each one in turn. But he says, giving all diligence. This word diligence means earnest care or carefulness, forwardness, haste. Not just staying busy and staying focused and doing it until the job is done, but doing it with haste, doing it with urgency. We can be diligent, but not earnest and hasting to do it. We think of diligence as just not giving up. But this word diligence here is doing it with urgency. And it means applying all earnest care and haste to accomplish the task at hand. Leisurely, relaxed, lackadaisical effort is not giving all diligence. He says giving all diligence because you don't know how long before the Lord returns. We want to be found faithful. We must do this every day until he returns, to give all diligence. There are no days off in following the Lord. I'm thankful that Christ didn't take days off. I'm thankful he didn't wake up, and I'm not saying physically. I'm sure that he had days of rest, physical rest for them. He spent all night in prayer, and the human body can't do that every night without rest. He did take physical rest, but spiritually, we don't take days off. We don't get days off. If you take a day off spiritually, you'll see the defeat and the sin that will result. We don't take spiritual days off. Every day, we need to give all diligence. And a person might say, well, that sounds pretty intense. How can I be that intense without burning out until the Lord returns? I mean, you know, you might say, I'm 15, I'm 25, I'm 35. I might live for another several decades, and every single day I have to, that sounds pretty intense. Doesn't everyone have their limit? Don't we all need a break? Well, if you do this in the Spirit's power, he will sustain you. You don't have to do it in your, and if you try to do it in your power, it won't actually succeed. Do it in the Spirit's power, giving all diligence. He'll meet your needs. You don't need to bear that burden. I'm reminded of Matthew 6:33, which says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Whatever you need, he'll add to you. You give all diligence. And sometimes it might just be, Lord, here I am. It's morning. I'm going to spend time with you in the Word of God. I'm going to meditate on the truth. But I'm giving my heart to you. I don't know. I feel like I'm out of energy. I feel like I'm out of time. I don't have it much to give. But whatever I have, here it is. I'm going to give all that I have. You can't give more than that. I'm going to give all the diligence I have. I feel like it's so little, but I want you to take it and make it something worthwhile. You to take it and make it something much. I'm going to give all that I have every day. But too often we start to care for ourselves and we say, well, I need this, and so I'm going to take care of myself. And we can even justify it as stewardship. But instead, we're bearing the burden of caring for us and not giving that burden to the Lord. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'll take care of you. You give yourself to the work of the Lord. You give yourself to the Lord, to Christ. He'll take care of us. The life of faith is saying, God, I'm giving everything that I have to you and trusting you to take good care of it. That includes my health, my time, my energy, my responsibilities. Here it all is. Now you decide how you want me to attend to it all, giving all diligence. And then he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. That sounds like a lot. There is much that we need. There is much that we need. And he says, add to your faith virtue, and add to virtue knowledge, and add to knowledge, keep adding. Don't stop growing. There is much that you need. He mentions faith, first of all. He starts out with faith. We know that salvation cannot come without faith. You cannot become like Christ if you do not belong to him. Salvation relies upon faith. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to move around a lot in the scriptures tonight. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Faith is critical to the Christian life. The Christian life doesn't begin without faith. Faith and repentance are what is necessary for salvation. Romans 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God's plan for you is to become like Christ. You must give all diligence. You must take up your cross daily and follow him. Turn over a couple of pages to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Faith is foundational to salvation. And in Peter is writing to saints, and so he knows they have already had faith in their life. But if you're still lost tonight, you need faith. You need saving faith. Romans 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" There's faith. "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Look at verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If you're lacking in faith, you need to be in the word of God more. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The more you know about the Lord, the more you'll be able to trust him. The more there is in your heart and mind to trust him about. You realize how trustworthy he is, how powerful he is. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You won't and can't come to God if you don't believe he is God. If you don't believe he'll reward you for seeking him, you won't come to him. You can't please him without faith. But you can please him with faith. Peter says, add to your faith. That's assumed that for a saint that's already there, it needs to grow. And we'll talk about that. But faith is basic for salvation. It is basic for the Christian life. You don't need faith only at salvation and then no more. I've talked about walking by faith. Faith is a daily thing. You can't walk with the Lord every single day without faith. We need it. This is one of the many things that we need. There is much that we need. Don't stop growing. And then he says, add to your faith virtue. The word virtue means moral goodness, the practice of moral duties, and the abstaining from vice. Virtue is strength of character to do what is right. The longer you live in bondage to your lusts, the harder it is to do what you know is right. We need virtue. And maybe you have lived for many years with a certain stronghold in your life. It might be something that we would consider very, very egregious. It might be something that we would tend to consider very small. But the longer you live in behaving in that way that's wrong, the harder it is to reverse it. The harder it is to say no to that and to say yes to the right behavior. But that's why virtue is needed. Add to your faith virtue. It's one thing, a person who is in bondage to sin can realize their sinfulness, realize their need of a Savior, and cry out to God in faith and repentance and be saved. And then they realize all of the things in their life that need to change, and they need virtue to live right. Peter says, add to your faith virtue. I think there's a point to the order of things. We need virtue. How often do you choose wrong instead of what is right? How often do you neglect what you know you should do? This is the measure of your virtue. How often do you know the right thing and you say no for whatever reason? We might have good They sound like good reasons to us. Justifiable. See, I can't because, but really we're choosing to do what's wrong instead of what's right. How often do you do that? Well, I mean, it's a small thing. I don't think God sees it that way. Christ is our example here. Listen to Christ's measure of virtue. Listen to how it looked like, how it looked in his life. John 8:29, he says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." That's virtue. Always, everything that I do, I'm pleasing him. I'm not there. You probably aren't surprised by that, but that's where I want to be. That's the measure of virtue. How often do you choose wrong instead of what is right? We need virtue in our lives. There's much that we need. We need faith. We need virtue. Thirdly, Peter says, and to virtue, knowledge. We may pursue knowledge in our own power, but that often brings temptation to pride. I have researched it. I have educated myself, and let me tell you what I know. We can pursue knowledge, and it can be helpful in life. Now I know how to, you know, repair something on my car or fix this thing on my house because I pursued and I achieved knowledge and now I can use it. There are many applications, but when the Lord teaches us, when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, then we're inclined to be humble. 1 Corinthians 8:1, Paul says this, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." We do need to add knowledge to our virtue. But may it be what God shows us and teaches us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1 verse 4. Paul says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him." Enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be our heart's desire, to be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord calls us home, we stand before him blameless. We are ready to meet the Lord. But he says, ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Does the Lord enrich you? We need God's enrichment of us through his grace. And that includes knowledge. It's such a precious thing when the Lord teaches you something from his word. I hope you know what that's like. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you experienced that this week? How many of us experience that on a daily basis? Every other, I hope it's not, well, I think it happened a few months ago, but most of the time I just kind of read and go my way. The Lord can teach you, and the knowledge that he gives you doesn't puff you up. It's enriching. The opportunity for virtue, listen to this, the opportunity for virtue grows as knowledge increases. The virtue is moral character, strength of moral character to do what is right. And as the Lord teaches you, hey, did you see this in my word? This is for you. This is how you need to live. Well, I didn't see that before. Now I know something else I need to be doing. And now I have another opportunity to apply virtue. I have a choice to make. Am I going to do that thing the Lord showed me? Or am I going to go back and stay the way that I always have been? The opportunity for virtue increases and grows as knowledge increases and grows. It brings more responsibility. But it's a wonderful thing to have God enrich you with knowledge. And then you need his grace to apply it and live it. There is much that we need. Temperance, Peter says, and to knowledge, temperance. Add to knowledge, temperance. The word temperance means moderation. Particularly habitual moderation in the regard to the indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. restrained or moderate indulgence, as temperance in eating and drinking, temperance in the indulgence of joy or mirth, temperance in eating and drinking as opposed to gluttony and drunkenness, and in other indulgences to excess. So not just small amounts, but habitual moderation, not pursuing anything to the extreme. And the natural appetites, I always think about, we ought to pursue the Lord to the extreme. We ought to give the Lord everything. We ought to seek the Lord with all diligence, and we ought not to be restrained in that way. But speaking of human non-sinful things, it's normal to need food, to need water. It's good to have rest. It's good to have leisure and mirth, joy, times of relaxation. But temperance is moderation and restraint in those areas. There's a phrase that we use, everything in moderation. And that can sound good. It's as true, it's true as long as you define everything and moderation correctly. If you define everything the right way and you define moderation the right way, everything in moderation is correct. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 to 27, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. These are the stakes. This is what I'm seeking to avoid. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Temperate in all things. These are human efforts and human goals that he's describing and then making application to the spiritual realm. Temperance is important. It's good for us to choose what's right and to have knowledge, but we need to be restrained. We need to be under control. Colossians chapter 3. I'm in Ephesians. That's the wrong place. Colossians 3:17, it says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The restraint is always in areas that aren't inherently sinful. Everything, and this is where no restraint is needed, everything ought to be done only for God's glory. Whatsoever ye do, do all. There's no balance there. We'll do some in for somebody else's glory and then some other things for God's glory. No, it's all for God's glory. Look at verse 23. Colossians 3:23. It says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. But the restraint is in areas that aren't necessarily sinful, but we can so easily take them too far. And I've noticed areas like that in my life. This is not a bad thing. In fact, I do this thing regularly. We ought to do these sorts of things, but I can so easily take it too far. I need to be moderate. I need to be temperate. 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's temperance speaking. I am not going to be brought under the power of it. It's something that's not bad, but as soon as I pursue it too far, now it starts to put me under its power, and I sort of become a slave to it, and now I have to keep seeking it. I will not be brought under the power of any. By God's grace and by God's strength, everything in my life ought to be under my control. Again, it's really the Lord's control, but that's temperance. All of these things are in their proper amounts, not me subjected to it. The Lord is master of it all. Temperance. Add to knowledge temperance. There's much that we need. And then Peter says, and to temperance, patience. The word patience means the suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil. The suffering of these things with a calm, unruffled temper. Endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. That's hard to do. Well, I just kind of blow up and then it's all over. Well, that's not patience. Well, I put up with it, but I grumble and complain and I gripe about it to other people. That's not patience. Enduring all those things with a calm, unruffled temper and without murmuring or fretfulness. That's difficult. And we ought to add to our temperance patience. A lack of patience reveals itself when we become angry at provocation because we're saying, I don't deserve this. When we fear or worry because of threats, think of all that could happen. Patience reveals itself in discouragement at resistance. Well, this won't turn out well, and so we get discouraged. When we give up as a result of failure, oh, it's hopeless. I'm just going to give up. It's not going to work. When we let up because it gets difficult, we stop giving all diligence because this is really hard. We let up and we say, I don't think it's worth it. Patience doesn't come naturally to us. That's why we need it. There's much that we need. Turn to James chapter 1. Add to temperance patience. And that, in some ways, it can be even more frustrating because you might say, I am under control. This area of my life used to be out of control. It used to be very intemperate, and now it's temperate, and I'm enduring all these afflictions. What's up with that? Well, we need patience. Patience is hard. James 1, verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Knowing this, how can we count it all joy? Well, when you know this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Well, that doesn't help me very much. I wasn't wishing for patience. Here's what patience does. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Divers temptations would normally be a bad thing, except it causes our faith to be tried and tested. And that works patience, which brings about completion and maturity, wanting nothing. If you have a heart for God, that's what you want, to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And yet, this is the difficult path to it. We need patience. There's much that we need. And Peter is exhorting these believers, add patience. And then he says, and to patience, godliness. The word godliness is piety or holiness. And we might say that godliness is the end result. It's the pinnacle of all these other traits. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. That's sort of the sum total. You add all these pieces, and what do you have? You have godliness, holiness, being like God. All of those other traits prior, they come from the Lord, but sinners, lost sinners may have a form of them, and even saved sinners may have a form of them without being godly. It's possible to be patient for a time and not know the Lord. It's possible to have a lot of knowledge and be lost. It's possible to be temperate, and Paul talks about them. A secular athlete can be temperate. You can have patience and not be very godly. That's why you have to add godliness to patience. But when faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience are founded in God's word and applied to one's life in order to obey and honor God, godliness is the natural result. All these traits should be for God's glory and service. I think about faith and virtue and knowledge. Those are for God's glory. I'm going to trust what God says and just obey Him. I'm going to always choose what is right for God's glory and God's service. I'm going to add knowledge that I can use for God's service, not just, you know, knowledge that makes me sound smart in a group of people, but knowledge that helps me serve the Lord better. And then nothing in our life, we think about temperance and patience, and that applies to our own self-control. Nothing in our life should be held back for our pleasure. We need to be temperate. All these areas of my life, I really enjoy this thing, and I love this other thing, but I should only do those in the proper doses as He would decide. Because it's all for Him. It's all to be subject to Him. It doesn't matter if this is my pet hobby or whatever it is. I need to be temperate in it. I need to be patient. This provocation has gone on far too long, in my opinion. but I'm to be subjected to God for his pleasure and his glory. When everything that we are is dedicated to the service and pleasure of God, that is godliness. That's holiness. We often focus on holiness as separation from sin. I'm not like that. I am better. But holiness really is separation unto God. And you can be completely humble and not be in all that stuff. You can also not be in that stuff and be lifted up in pride because you're better than those people. That's how we can think. But when we are separated unto God, you know what? I know what I am. I'm nothing special. But whatever I am, I want to be only for God's purposes, only for God's pleasure. That's holiness. My only purpose is to please the Lord. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, add to patience godliness. We need it. There are many things that we need. Godliness is very important. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. It doesn't say, be ye holy, because the world is wicked. We are holy in relation to God, not holy in relation to the wicked world. Be ye holy because the Lord is holy. We are drawing unto the Lord. It will naturally take us away from sin, but sin isn't the focus. God is the focus. We need godliness in our life. There is much that we need. Don't stop growing. Don't stop growing. Don't stop running the race. Then Peter says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And I see that these traits that he's been talking about, faith and virtue and temperance and knowledge and patience, godliness, these are largely internal traits. And now in brotherly kindness, they're sort of spilling over and blessing others. You can't have brotherly kindness and not act on it. Faith without works is dead. I think brotherly kindness without works is dead. Because you can claim it, but if it never changes how you treat others, it's not real. And so these internal traits are spilling over and they're blessing others around us. When God works in your life, it's always so that it may bless others. Channels only. Pass on the grace. Be a channel of it. Let it affect others. That's the purpose of it. We ought to praise the Lord for what he does in us. And we've talked about this before. It's been said many times. It's not original at all to me. But this idea that, well, this trial that I'm going through, well, God will one day be able to use to help somebody else. That gives encouragement. Boy, I just wish I could get over this. I wish I could get victory in this. I wish I didn't struggle with this anymore. I wish this weren't so hard for me. But God can use that struggle right now. You learn, you seek him and you learn and you grow and you get the victory. God will use you in somebody else's life. And then you can say, Lord, thank you for letting me go through that. Because it's such a blessing to be able to I've grown in grace and now I'm going to extend that to you. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, unfaked love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. I'm thankful for how this church has brotherly love for each other, brotherly kindness. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. We have something, a phrase, and a kind of behavior that we call common courtesy. Common courtesy is not the same thing as brotherly love. Well, I was polite. I said hello and I smiled. Common courtesy, that's not the same thing. Brotherly kindness, brotherly love goes above and beyond. We can be polite and not be kind and loving in this way. But brotherly kindness is the natural work of God's traits within us. We need this. We need brotherly kindness to extend it and to receive it. And then Peter says, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And this is the end of this list that he presents us. It's eight things. And this charity is a self-sacrificing love. Christ demonstrated it. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, and I'll read for you John 15, 13 while you do that. John 15, 13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Because he loves his friends, he sacrifices himself." That's what Christ did for us. No one could love us like Christ does. He sacrificed himself so that we could go free. Charity. Add to your brotherly kindness. It might be, if you've known the Lord very long, it might be fairly easy to extend and have brotherly kindness for others. But charity is a step farther. Self-sacrificing. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, it's not hard to love somebody else that you think is going to pretty easily reciprocate. Sort of priming the pump. I'll love you because I know it's going to come back. I appreciate all of you that are busy in the nursing homes around town, the weekly services that we have, because a lot of those kinds of residents, they can't return to you the love that you give them. They're not capable of it. They don't have the opportunity. They don't have the age, the energy, the time, whatever it is. They can't reciprocate. And so in that way, the brotherly kindness, the charity is one way. And you can see that they appreciate it, and that's a blessing. But you know that they can't reciprocate. Parents raising young children, you invest in them, and they can't reciprocate. Self-sacrificing love. I don't think it's a coincidence that this charity is the last trait in Peter's list. We should add all of these things to our life. And again, he says, add to your faith virtue, and add knowledge, and add faith virtue, and add knowledge, add temperance, add patience, all these things, adding. But charity, in the end, is kind of like subtracting ourselves. You add charity, you're really subtracting self out of it. And that's hard. And that's often where we tend to say, okay, this is where I stop. That's too much to ask. And I don't know of anyone here that absolutely refuses to demonstrate. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying, in our heart of hearts, we tend to say, okay, that's enough. That I've done enough. This is where I need to take a break. It's time for me to take it, because I've done all these things, but this sacrifice, that's a little bit too much. And Peter says you need to add charity, self-sacrificing love. Subtract yourself. Matthew 22, 37 to 40, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That will bring true holiness. This is the first and great commandment. You are given over to the Lord completely." That's holiness. And the second is like unto it. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You can't love your neighbor as yourself unless you love your neighbor with charity. Because otherwise, you'll put yourself first. These are eight traits that Peter mentions. And each one of these could be an entire message all by themselves. I'm going through them quite quickly. I don't want to spend 8 weeks on just these two verses. And if you, I would encourage you to go study these out. Do a word study in Scripture about these words. It's a blessing. We've just briefly touched on them, but all eight of these things are unnatural to us as sinners. They're difficult. There is much that we need. Don't stop growing. I know that I need these things. And I'm pretty sure you do too. Don't stop growing. Don't quit running the race. Don't give up. Don't slow down. Don't stop. There is much that we need. And secondly, there is much we still lack. You might say, well, I've known the Lord a long time, and maybe you can honestly glorify the Lord by giving testimony of Him instilling these traits in you. I hope that would be true. I hope that many or all of us could stand up and give a testimony. Yeah, one or more of these traits, that's in my life. And let me tell you what God did. I hope that would be true. Maybe if you've known the Lord and walked with Him for a long time, you would say, you know what? Before God, I'm just being honest, there is faith, and this is how it's demonstrated. There is virtue, and there is knowledge, and temperance, and patience, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and charity. There is all these things. What now? They're here. Well, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how closely you have walked with God, no matter how faithfully you have served Him, there is still much that you lack in these areas. Don't stop growing. There is much we still lack, because in 2 Peter 1, verse 8, Peter says, "For if these things be in you and abound." Well, they're there. I think, that are they abounding? What would the Lord say? None of these traits come naturally to us. I've mentioned that already. They are all the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And if you stop growing, these traits will diminish and eventually disappear from your life. They aren't learned habits where you get it and they're ingrained and you're set to go. You can just put it on autopilot. They're not ingrained habits. They are traits of God. Look at Romans chapter 7. Maybe you're still in Romans. Romans 7 verse 19. Paul discusses this struggle of the Christians. Romans 7 19. "For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." He talked in 1 Corinthians 9 about wrestling, and I mentioned if you're wrestling an opponent, you can't just say, all right, you can have the next couple of minutes, I'll just take a break. You'll find yourself pinned pretty quickly. We don't get a day off spiritually. We need to continue to fight and war against this law in our members, the law of sin Paul talks about. But it's impossible for us to maintain the status quo in our spiritual life. Autopilot, just keep things the way they are. It doesn't work that way. You are either becoming more like Christ or less like Christ. Autopilot is backsliding. It might be slow or imperceptible to us, but if you put it on autopilot and you just coast, you're not maintaining anything. You're going backward, not forward. There is much that we need in our spiritual life. The finish line is still ahead. None of us have crossed the finish line. It's still before us. Keep running, keep fighting, keep growing. We ought to praise God for the growth He's already given us. That's what testimony times are for. Praise the Lord for what He did. I've crossed that point. I've learned that lesson. I've grown. Praise the Lord for that. Don't ignore what He's done. That represents spiritual victory. We ought to depend on God for future growth as well. I'm still striving. I'm still running. I'm still going. The Christian life is not a competition or a life of spiritual resume building. It's not about what I've accomplished versus what you've accomplished. You know, I'm so far ahead of everyone around me, I think I can just coast for. No, that's not what it's about. We ought to be growing because Christ is the focus, not what others are doing. Christ is the, and I'm not there yet. We need to keep running, keep growing. There is much we still lack. We cannot become satisfied or complacent with where we are. We need to be honest about the Lord and honest about ourselves. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." He has finished His race as a man on earth here. We haven't yet finished ours. So keep running. Keep growing. Turn to Galatians 5. We see in Galatians 5 the things that God wants to do in us. And if I'm honest with myself, I see so many areas of lack, so many imperfections in what God is doing, not his work, but where I'm at. I haven't arrived yet. There are so many areas where I need to grow and become more consistent and more faithful and so on. There are so many imperfections. I haven't arrived. Galatians 5:22, this is what God wants to do in us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, taking up the cross daily. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Do you live in the Spirit if you're saved? Yes, you do. You live in the Spirit, so let's walk in it every day. Pick up the cross and follow the Lord every single day. Keep growing. This is what the Lord desires to do in us. Not just yesterday, not just today, but every single day. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." But it happens when we behold him and focus on him and strive after him. There's much that we still lack. You might say, yeah, those traits in 2 Peter, God's done them, and I think I can see evidence of all those things. But there's still much that we lack. We haven't arrived. We need to keep growing. Don't stop growing. And lastly, let's turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. The last thing that we'll consider from this text. There is much that we need. There is much that we still lack. 2 Peter 1:8. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." This is a very sad state, verse 9, talking about somebody who is gone backwards so long, it's like they're lost, even though they have been purged from their old sins. And we're not going to spend a lot of time there, but I want to focus on verse 8. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is much that we still lack, and thirdly, there is much to be done. There is much to be done. If these things be in you, if they're in you, if these traits are in you, if you can look at your life and before the Lord, just trying to be honest, you can say, yeah, Lord, I've seen you do these things. Praise the Lord for that. Be thankful. If they abound, be encouraged. Be fruitful. There is much to be done. Peter says, if these things be in you and abound. The word abound means to increase, to grow, to be more than enough, to multiply, to overflow, multiplies, it says it all. It abounds. It's constantly increasing. Are you satisfied with these traits in your life? With where you are right now, with these traits? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Are you happy and satisfied with those? Is the Lord satisfied with them? Well, don't stop growing. They need to abound. And what will be the effect? They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. And I thought that was interesting because we find this in the Bible a lot. Neither this nor that. This and that. And two words, they look like synonyms, but they're separate. They're distinct from each other. And that's what barren and unfruitful are. We might say, well, isn't unfruitful barren, and isn't barren unfruitful? Is this just hyperbole or redundance going on? Well, barren means idle, lazy, useless, inactive. I think about a barren area of land. And in this sense, it means there is nothing going on. There's no animal life, there's no plant life, there's no movement, except maybe the wind blowing some dust. It's dead, it's barren. On the other hand, the word unfruitful means unproductive or fruitless. You remember the fig tree that the Lord cursed? Why did he curse it? Because there were leaves. It wasn't barren, but it was unfruitful. There was no fruit. So there was activity. There was some measure, some kind of productivity. It wasn't idle or inactive or useless in that sense, but it was fruitless and barren. You and I, as children of God, we don't need to be idle and on the sidelines in service to God. We don't need to be barren in that way. Idle and inactive. There is much to do. If these traits that we've looked at, if they are abounding in you, you will have a place to serve God and be engaged in his work. It might be a place of prayer. Not everyone has the same physical abilities and conditions. I understand that. But you can be busy in prayer. You might be able to be busy in encouragement and fellowship. You might be able to be busy in witnessing, or maybe writing letters, maybe writing, contacting through the written word, different people and witnessing that way. Maybe the area of hospitality or music, physical work, that is maybe the first thing that we think of when we talk about activity. But there is much to do, and you can be engaged in it. If these things are in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren, idle, or unfruitful. And we can be busy and not bearing any fruit. It looks good, but there's no actual fruit. We can be neither. We don't have to be either of those things. God has a place for all servants who are walking in the Spirit. And that walking in the Spirit is our choice. If you walk in the Spirit and these things are in you and abound, you won't have to be barren or unfruitful. If you are abounding, listen to this. If you are abounding in God's traits and you are busy in God's work, there must be spiritual fruit. There has to be spiritual fruit. Think about Christ. He's here on the earth. He's busy, and we know he's perfect. He's the Son of God. He's sinless. He's busy and he's working hard, but nothing's happening. Nothing's work. Of course not. He was fruitful. So if you have God's traits and you're busy in God's work, there must be fruit. It's a law. There has to be fruit. There is no other way. Matthew 13:23, it says, "But he that receives seed," the parable of the sower, "he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some in hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Not everyone brings the same amount of fruit. We're not just identical and clones. We know that. But we all can be fruitful. If we are abounding in God's traits and characteristics, and we are busy in God's work, there has to be fruit. There will be fruit. Ye shall reap if ye faint not. In Matthew 25, we read the parable of the Lord and the three servants, and he gave 5 talents to one and 2 talents to another and 1 talent to the third, and then he left for a while. And we read that the first 2 servants, they were busy. They weren't barren. They weren't idle. They were busy, and they were fruitful because they doubled the amount of talents that the master left with them. They were busy and fruitful to different degrees. One brought 5 extra. The other brought 2 extra. They fulfilled their master's will, and he was pleased with them. The reward that he gave them was the same. He was equally pleased. He was equally pleased. We can please the Lord by fulfilling the will that he has for us. It may not be the same as what that person looks like, what they do, but we can please the Lord for us. He can be just as pleased with me as he is with you. But the third servant was both barren and unfruitful. He buried the talent. He didn't do anything. He was idle. He was useless in that sense, and it didn't bring fruit. And he was punished for that. And so we see these principles at work in other parts of Scripture, barren nor unfruitful. If these things are in you and abound, you won't be idle and inactive. You won't be unproductive and fruitless. There is much to do. Child of God, there is something for you to do. Keep growing so that you can be busy and fruitful in the work of the Lord. Let the Lord show you what that means for you. What does busy look like in your schedule? Mine is not the same as yours. Your busyness is not the same as mine. Your fruitfulness is not the same as mine. But what does God have in mind for you? What fruit does he want you to bear? And then, of course, Peter's closing admonition in this epistle. I've already read the verse, but it's applicable to the beginning where we've been tonight. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. There is much that we need. There is much that we still lack. There is much to be done. Don't stop growing. Don't stop drawing nearer to Christ. Don't stop learning about him. Don't stop relying on his grace. Don't stop serving with him. Work, for the night is coming. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We look at ourselves and we say, it's not doing anything, Lord. I'm not getting anything done. I am unfruitful. But that's a lie of the devil. Because if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't stop growing. Let's serve him till he comes. Lord, thank you for these encouraging and challenging statements. Help us to apply them. Help us to be busy. Help us to follow the example of Christ. He never stopped working. He never stopped doing the will of the Father. He always did and does the things that please the Father. Help us to live that way. Help us not to coast, to take things easy, to take it easy on ourselves and say that we've earned a break and we deserve. Help us just to let you decide what we need and to focus on you. Help these traits to be in us and abound for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.